If you have any thoughts today at all about what I'm going to preach on, you probably haven't been paying much attention to the email that I sent out. I hope it's clear to you, or it should be somewhat anticipated, that my thoughts this morning are over in the eighth chapter of Romans. I sent an email out, and I didn't receive any response from that email, and I'm a little concerned about that. I don't know if it's if the things that were preached were the, you know, you didn't understand it, or you didn't, you may, perhaps you don't care, or you just disagree. I don't know. I don't know. If I don't hear from you, I don't know. And so I appreciate your response on things. It doesn't have to be a big, long thing, but just your response on, because I don't know. I have to gauge in my preaching where you're at as a congregation. And if I don't know where you're at, I don't want to make assumptions. You got me? I mean, I'm just telling it like it is. You don't want to make assumptions of where everybody is at, because you don't know if you don't, if you're not corresponding. If you don't know, you don't know. All right? So anyhow, we're going to go, anyhow, since I haven't heard from you, we're going to go over to the eighth chapter of Romans today. And we're going to pick up over here in some things that I feel like wrongly applied past this the last time we were together, and I just want to make it clear to you. It's very important, and I hope you understand, and I am understanding more and more how important it is that the pastor be aware of who is in the pulpit, because it's my responsibility. And it's, something goes wrong in this pulpit, it's my fault and it's my responsibility, and I've got to be the one to try to clean it up. And I make plenty of mistakes, but this is one place I don't want to make a mistake. And if we make a mistake here, or somebody is with us and they make that mistake, we need to clean it up. We just need to clean it up so we understand. There is a important in understanding this in the 28th verse when he says, "And we know that all things work together for good." I want to just look at that for a little bit, and then Lord willing, we'll kind of go before it, and then we'll kind of go after it, and we'll kind of put it all into context. The thing that I want you to understand this morning, there's going to be a lot of things, but the main thing, first of all, is context, context, context. Okay? There are people that are very skilled at taking different portions of Scripture all over the Bible and confusing you and putting those things together, and you say, "Well, that makes sense." You know, that's how Frankenstein was made. Frankenstein was made. They took the pieces together, and they created this thing called a monster. And so when you take just God's Word out of context, and you're using this Scripture to try to prove this Scripture, but you're taking this Scripture out of context, and you've already taken this Scripture out of context, what you end up with, what you end up with is what Frankenstein ended up with, a man they called the monster. You end up with a monster. You end up with something that is not true. And so it's easy to gobble those things up. And that's why we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman. It takes studying. It takes rightly dividing. And if you don't understand something, or you hear that uncertain sound of the trumpet, it is your obligation to get up with me on that. And we'll work through it. And we'll figure out what it is saying and what it isn't saying. These things are very important, and I want you to understand, because there's no church that has closed its doors because they were doing everything right according to God. They closed their doors because they were in error, or they brought them in division, for whatever the reason is. God has never left a church when they were growing and prospering and being edified and receiving the truth of God's Word. If the door ever closed, it's not God's fault, it's man's fault. And so that's how important it is. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't think, you know, all things, this and that. I don't think," well, you know, there are things in the Bible that I have some, that preachers have some leniency on. You know, one way or another, that's really not going to change anything. You know, was Judas a child of God, or did he go to heaven, or did he go to hell? I don't care. I've heard people debate and argue that. If God wanted us to know, He would have told us. It doesn't really matter if he went to heaven or if he went to hell. What matters is what he did. There's a lot of things that mattered while he was here, not after where he went. So there's a lot of useless arguing and things like that that are brought up that really don't profit anything. And then there's just error that's brought out. The Bible says here that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, we mentioned a little bit of this in our closing last Sunday, but we're going to mention it again. Who are those that love God? It's those that are called of God. You don't have a love of God in your heart if God hasn't planted his Spirit into your heart. That's right. And how is it that you are called? It's according to his purpose. Amen. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. It's laid out right there. You don't have to go anywhere else to find it. There it is. But one thing I want to mention about this all things, and I want you to get this. I'm very passionate about the truth. I'm very passionate that the truth be preached and that we don't take in things that aren't the truth. When the Bible says all things, it always means all things. Understand that. But it means all things in context of what it's talking about. But all things in the Bible never mean some things. And some things in the Bible never mean all things. So that's going to be very important for us to understand. That when he says all things are working together for your good, whatever is under consideration here, the Apostle Paul is talking about all those things. Now, is it all things without exception? Is everything in this life working for your good? Absolutely not. So you know what? By default, you can't use this scripture to prove that anything is working together for your good. Or you can't use this scripture to prove that some things are working together for your good. Because the Apostle Paul says all things are working together for your good. You understand what I'm saying? That's very important that we understand that. And if we don't catch that right off the bat, we'll be subject to just lose out on everything else. And we'll get into some of these other thoughts here. But let's go to these all things. In Psalms 119 in verse 128, the psalmist says, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. All things. Remember, all things are always what? All things. But they're all things in context. Okay? Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Now, are we going to just use this all thing without exception? Are we going to say that all things are right? No matter what you do, all things are right. That's what the psalmist says. You see, we've just taken it out of its context now, and we're applying it to anything that we do in this life, that all things are right. But you see, he puts a caveat in this verse before he closes out. And I hate every false way. It can't be all things, without exception, that is. It can't be all things without exception because the psalmist himself says, and I hate every false way. So what are the all things talking about? Therefore I esteem all thy precepts according concerning all things to be right. When you put that in its context, it's talking about all things concerning his precept. That's right. All things concerning God's law is right. Now see, that's all things, isn't it? In its context. So we see here that all things right there is correct. It is all things. But it is not all things without exception. There's a distinction, and the distinction can be found in the context. So let me take you to another all things over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 21. The Apostle Paul says here, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. All things are yours. Now, is that without exception?
Yeah,
because we're going to have some problems, Brother Ricky, because it's all mine, and you're going to say, no, it's all mine. You know, just leave all your jewelry and all your money here in the basket before you leave, because the Scripture says all things are mine. And go ahead and leave your car keys here while you're at it, because the Bible says that all things are mine. Now, that's a little ridiculous, isn't it? And I'm just showing you how easy it is to use all things any way you want to. The all things right there is not talking about everything is yours in this life. It's talking about the gifts of the preachers there, Apollos and Paul and those people there. When he says, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. You remember in the first chapter, 1 Corinthians, they were glorying in what? They were glorying in the preachers. He said, you don't have to do that. All things are yours. All the gifts of all these preachers and the truth that they're preaching, it's all yours. It's all yours. You see, that's the all things right there that he's talking about. So is it all things? Yes, it is all things. But it is all things in context, isn't it? So all things always means all things. We just have to look and put it in its proper context. And so many times, dear child of God, that is not done. And when that is not done, we introduce error into God's Word. And that's where error comes in. 2 Corinthians 5 and 18. Well, he says in the 17th verse, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then he says in that 18th verse, and all things are of God. All things are of God. Are all things of God? Not with that. You can't say all things are of God. My sinning and my disobedience is not of God. The evil sinning and the evilness in this world is not of God. So when we see, I know I feel like maybe I'm just really hitting this hard, but I want you, this is very important that you understand that you understand what all things are. If you make all, whatever the all things is, you have to include everything in that context. We go to Romans 8:28 and we say that all things work together for good, and we're trying to show where things in this life work together for our good. We have to submit that all things that happen in our life work for good. Now, does that mean that there aren't things working for our good in this life? No, there are things working for our good. There are some things working for our good in this life, but not all things are working for our good in this life. That's very important that we understand that. In the fifth chapter of Romans, in the fifth chapter of Romans, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. All right, here's some things working for your good, okay? And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. There's something working for your good. It's not all things, but there's something. We're talking about suffering for the cause of Christ. This is the tribulation we're talking about. We're not talking about suffering as an evildoer. We're not talking about suffering because you've done something wrong. We're talking about one that is suffering tribulation and persecution for the cause of Christ. There is something good that comes out of that. It works for your good. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts. That's working together for your good, is it not? It's not all things working together for your good, but these things are definitely working together for your good. He said over in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. There's something that is working for our good in our affliction, if we have our eyes not on our affliction, but if we have our eyes on the Lord in our afflictions. That is working for your good. So we see, we can't just say, well, no, nothing's working for your good. There are things that are working for your good, but not all things. Sin does not work for your good in this life.
Amen.
God is not the author of sin, James tells us. He doesn't tempt any man to sin. When we go off and we go off in sin, that is not God allowing us to work things out for our good. And it's certainly not God causing those things to happen in our life that it would be for our good. Now, there are a multitude of people that would believe that this morning. That believe that whatever happens in your life, it's all working for your good. You know where that leaves you at? You're not accountable for any of your actions. You can just live and do whatever you want to do, and you can just delve headlong into sin because it's all working out for your good. It's all working out for your good. You know, people will use that on other people, but they won't use it on themselves. I've seen people that have been distraught and downtrodden that believed all things working together for good. I want to wonder, why are you down? If you believe all things are working together for your good, you ought to be rejoicing that these things are happening to you. It shows me they really don't believe it. They really don't believe it. I used an example in a paper that I was writing this week. I'd let Brother David look at it and edit it. He's been my editor. I've been keeping him busy this week. I've got a cousin, I think some of you probably remember, who was up here and had a very bad fall over a guardrail. She was trying to take some pictures up at Nantahala Gorge of some rafters and had a very bad fall, landed on some rocks. And as a result of that, she's tripped over the guardrail. She's paralyzed from her chest down. She's paralyzed and been like that ever since then. Is in a wheelchair, an electric wheelchair. About every hour, she has to tilt it back to get the blood flowing good and keep the lungs clear and all that stuff. She's my age, and that is the rest of her life because she tripped over a guardrail. I was at dinner one night, their house. They've got a second house, my grandparents' old house over in Franklin, and my aunt takes care of her, and was over there with some other people, and there was a lady there that remarked, well, talking to Ann, who was my cousin, the one that's in the wheelchair, saying, well, you know, the Bible says all things work together for good. I thought I was going to come unglued. How dare you tell somebody when you're perfectly healthy that is suffering, that has had to have this life-changing altercation in their life, that it's all working together for your good. How would you like to just go to the parents of all these mass shootings in these schools who have lost their loved ones and lost their children and just go and tell them it's all working together for your good? How would you like to tell some young girl that's been abused, sexually abused at a very young age, honey, it's all working together for your good? Now I want to tell you there are a lot of things in this life that don't work together for our good. All things don't work together for our good, without exception. Paul's talking about all things here. You can't bring in other characters such as Job and show that what the suffering of Job, because when you do that, unless you really understand Job or explain Job, you can't just say a quick statement, or you can, but it can be in a lot of error if you don't understand the book of Job. I'm not suggesting that somebody gets up and preaches it in error. That is not in understanding. I'm just telling you there's a lot more to Job than just saying because he lost his children, his house, his crops, his cattle, his sheep, and his wife. Basically, as well, lost his wife. as well, and have three miserable comforters, that all those things are working out for his good. That he came over towards the end and he says, he says, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth or in dust and ashes. What was going on just before that? I mean, we're over here in chapter 42. We're at the very end of Job. And you want to go all the way to the very first chapter of Job and use that to say that all things, that because of that, Job is now at this place. There's a lot of things that went on in between chapter 1 and chapter 42. What went on was the Lord took Job out to the woodshed, if you will. He took him out to the woodshed. You remember in the 40th chapter? Who are those that darken his counsel? What's he say? He says, that contendeth with the Almighty, instruct him. He that proveth God, let him answer. Then Job answered and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. You know what he was getting? He was getting tutored of the Lord. The Lord was showing him, Job, you're not near what you think you are. It's got nothing to do with you losing everything. He says, what I'm here to tell you is you've lost, you're not near what you think you are. I'm trying to get a verse here and I'm not finding it. Yeah, verse 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is that that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? See, this is what Job's state was. And then he said in that third verse of that last chapter of Job, Who is this that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. You see, after the Lord took him to the woodshed, then he's saying, I just hadn't realized how ignorant of God that I am and how wonderful He is and how marvelous that He is. And he began to see the greatness of God when God took him out to the woodshed. And it was because of that that he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye of faith seeth thee, because you've let me know who I am. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job got to this point not because he lost those things in the beginning, but because God took him to the woodshed. I just don't know any other way, better way to say it. How did God, furthermore, we could go on and on with this thought, how did Job lose his family? In his house, and his cattle, and his rich. How did he lose all that? The devil took it from him, did he not? It wasn't God. When the Lord said out of the book of Job, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, it's not talking about taking away those things that the devil took away. The devil took those away. God didn't take those away. When he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the hedge that he had built around Job. The Lord can build a hedge around us, and the Lord can take that hedge away. And he took that hedge away with Job, didn't he? And the devil came in. So the things that Job learned supposedly are because of the things that God allowed Satan to do to us. So now Satan's involved in all things working together for our good. You won't have that, will you? See, now we can't charge Satan as, well, you know, sometimes God's just got to let Satan in so things will work together for our good. No, that's not working together for your good. No. You reading God's Word, having a knowledge of the Lord and standing up for Him and trusting in the Lord in this life by an eye of faith, that's working together for your good. That's working together for your good. But not all things are working together for your good. So, let's go back over here to Romans 8. If all things were working together for your good, why would the apostles say abstain from all appearance of evil? Why would John say in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not." Why would the Bible in so many different places be admonishing us to living a godly life, to putting away the filth of the flesh, mortifying the deeds of the body, if all that was supposed to just happen in our lives and supposed to work out for our good? Now, that doesn't mean that something bad happens in your life that God can't intervene through His providence. I want you to understand that. And I think a lot of times what people do is they really don't understand the providence of God, so they seek out absolutism. And that everything absolutely... I'm not saying that if you get out of the way that God can't bring you back. He sure did me, and He did the prodigal son.
That's right.
But him going away was not working together for His good. But that doesn't mean in your life that God still is not a merciful God, that God is not a gracious God, and that God cannot come to where you're at and bring that little sheep back to the fold. He can. That's called providential, the providence of God, the providential love of God. And God provides for us in this life. But not everything in this life works together for your good. If you're not careful, you're going to fall into an absolute way of thinking that every time a fly lands on your nose, that was supposed to happen. And for some reason or another, it's working together for your good. I mean, that's what you're resorting to. All things are all things, right? Paul says here, all things are working together for your good. All things are all things. All things can't mean some things. Some things can't mean all things. All things are always all things in context. You don't listen or take anything more home with you. You take that home with you, and that'll save you from a multitude of error in God's Word. So what is Paul talking about here? If you read the 8th chapter of Romans, and we're not going to give you a whole commentary on the 8th chapter of Romans, but just enough to bring it into context, it's pretty much a continuation, the whole chapter. If you look, most of the verses start with "and," "therefore," "for." I mean, just go down through there and look at the first word in every verse, and just about the whole chapter is a continuation of itself. So anytime we just take one verse out of that, we need to make sure that it is in context with everything else that's being said, because it all goes together.
That's right.
It all goes together. And that's, you know, he says, "And we know that all things work together." And you don't start off a new subject or just a conversation with somebody by saying "and." You're adding on to something that you have already said. "For," "therefore," "wherefore," all these things that all these scripture, that all these verses talk about, is talking about its continuation. So without going all the way to chapter, the first verse, because if we went to the first verse of chapter 8, we'd have to go before that, because the first verse of chapter 8 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation." So we don't want to, you know, we could just back up and have a month of Sundays trying to get down to Romans 8:28. But I want to start off somewhere in the 8th chapter of Romans. Okay, let's start off in the 20th verse. "For the creature," and you've heard me preach this, "for the creature was not made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." All right, let's follow this logical progression and keep it all in context all the way down and through verse 28. All right, the new creature. Who is the new creature? That's the one that, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are gone away. Behold, all things are become new." The new creature, dear child of God, is you in the new birth. God created within you that Spirit of God that is within you. And it was unwillingly. It was unwilling. So now you weren't willing of it, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same, that's that new creature, in hope. Okay, remember that. So there's been a change in that new creature, isn't there? The change is the Spirit of God is now in them. The change is that they now see who they are. The change is that they see that they're not God anymore, that there's a greater being. And they're lost and undone, just like Paul said. When he said I don't want to get away. Anyhow, when a child of God is born again by the Spirit of God, he sees now, he or she sees who they are. The light has been turned on in your heart. You see the corruption of who you are. It's not a great day. This body begins to groan, doesn't it? And that's what he's talking about. Because the creature itself, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected in hope, because, we're continuing on, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. You see, you're in a bondage of corruption. You see that now in the new birth. You have the Spirit of God in you, but I want to tell you, you still have that old Adam nature in you as well. And it's a daily struggle. For we lust, for the Spirit lusts after the flesh, for the flesh lusteth after the Spirit, and the Spirit after the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. There's something right there. It sure can't be working together. Because the Apostle Paul said there in the 5th chapter of Galatians, they're contrary one to the other. For we know, in the 22nd verse, for we know that the whole creation... What creation are we talking about? All of God's creatures, right? The whole creation. All of God's children that are born again by the Spirit of God. We all feel this within ourselves. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Up to this point, Paul says, we're groaning and we're travailing in this old flesh. You see, the more that you follow the Lord in the Spirit of God, the more groaning and travailing you're going to do in this life, because this life and this culture is diametrically opposed to the things of God. And the more you adhere to the Word of God, the more that you walk a life pleasing to God, the more suffering you're going to endure in this life. You say, I just don't want to suffer that anymore. I want to tell you what, then you don't have the love of God like you ought to have. You're a soldier of the cross, are you not? Are we not called to be soldiers? To put on the whole armor of God? You're not in this battle by yourself. God will win the battle for you. All He asks us to do is just to stand. To stand. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. See, he's telling you, we're talking about those that are born again by the Spirit of God. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of their bodies. So he's saying we're groaning and travailing. There's a spirit within me that doesn't want to be here, that doesn't enjoy the things of this world, that doesn't find pleasure in the ungodliness that goes on. And I'm just looking forward to a better day when we can go home. That's that creature of God. That's that Spirit of God within you groaning and travailing in this life. Like I said, if that Spirit of God is not groaning and travailing in you, you're probably not as close to the Lord as you ought to be. There ought to be a desire. Now look, I'm ready to go home to be with the Lord, but I'm not just going to quit taking medicine or do anything that the doctor tells me. You know, I like being here too. But I do know that when I leave, I've got a place I'm going to. And this is where hope comes in. The Apostle Paul brings that in. Now you're groaning, you're travailing. He says, but for, in the 24th verse, continuation, for we are saved by hope. That creature that is groaning and travailing together now in this life, There is a salvation that we can receive in our travailing and in our groanings now, and that is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And that hope is not a pipe dream. That hope is an earnest expectation. Listen to what He says. It's also not a no-so. If it was a no-so, if it was perfect knowledge, we wouldn't need hope. But we do need hope in this life. But again, that hope is not, we're not talking about, well, I hope I'm a child. I hope I've done what's required. You know, I hope God has had mercy on me. I hope I'm going to, I tell you what, I've got a stronger hope than that, dear child of God. My hope is stronger than that. It's a sure hope, sure and steadfast, and entereth into that within the veil. That's how sure our hope ought to be in the Lord. And what He's done for us and where we're going. He said, for we are saved by hope, but what hope is seen is not hope. See, if we had the perfect knowledge, we wouldn't need hope. But if we, but for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Now, I'm fixing to show you how strong this hope is without even leaving the 8th chapter of Romans. He says, but if we hope for that that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. That doesn't sound like I just hope I am. That's somebody that is patiently waiting for it. What are you patiently waiting on now? The Spirit of God in us that's groaning and travailing. I want to tell you, we got a hope. We got a hope of a better day. I'm not talking about a pipe dream. I'm talking about an earnest expectation. I fully expect to be home with the Lord one day, and not because of any deeds that I've done. No, I want to tell you, if it was up to me, I'd bust hell wide open, and I would still bust hell wide open if it were not for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But He died for me on the cross, and because of that, my hope is in Him. He's my anchor. He's the one that I'm trusting in. And I know, dear child of God, that when I lay down and breathe my last, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I fully expect to wake up in heaven one day. If I didn't have that hope, I want to tell you what, it wouldn't save me in this life. There'd be no salvation in a child of God groaning in this life if he couldn't know and trust in his Savior and have that hope of being here with Him one day in heaven. That's what hope's about. Paul says it'll save you. It'll save that new creature that's groaning and travailing. And even then, we might not know what to pray for as we ought. And that's what he says. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts, who's that? That's told not the Lord. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, God hasn't just left us to ourselves. God hadn't just left the child of God that's groaning and travailing now in this life. He hadn't just left them to themselves. God is there for us now. God, what he's saying is, God knows what we stand in need of. Even when we're not sure what it is, God knows what we need. It's the will of God. And God comes to our rescue. God is there for us. And we know, there's something else, by the way, it continues on. And we know, who's we? The new creature? The one that's saved by hope in this life? The one that is dependent upon the Lord. The one that needs encouragement in this life. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. All things. What are those all things? Just read the next couple of verses. Because all of this now is to comfort that new creature, is to build up and strengthen that hope that is within them. Not to just take that verse, all things, and just go anywhere willy-nilly with it. Because when you destroy what Romans 8:28 is saying, you are going to lose the comfort, assurance, and strength of what the next two verses have to say. you're going to lose the hope. That hope's not going to save you near like it could in this life. Listen to what he says. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Okay? I want you to understand these two verses. How what Paul does in the next verse, in verses 30, he just opens up what he's already said. Okay, kind of like an accordion. You know, accordion might be that small, but you might open it up and you see more in between. I want you to understand this. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. You see, you just went from eternity this way before the foundation of the world to eternity when we're in heaven. You see that? To be conformed. That being conformed is not talking about that in some way we ought to become more conformed to God in this life. That is not what that is talking about. If that is what that is talking about, you've just marred out those all things that are working together for our good, and you've interjected man and saying that man can in some small way, which I've heard said, that in some small way can be conformed or should be conformed to the image of his son in this life before death. I want to tell you, the Bible, there's plenty of text to use besides this one. The Lord told us, be ye holy even as he is holy. That we ought to walk with him in this life and not walk in darkness.
Right.
Use those verses. Don't use a verse to give me strength and comfort and that tells me what God has done for me and interject man. Go somewhere else with it. I told you I'm passionate about this. Because these things right here is what causes my heart to rejoice. This is what saves me in this life. Don't destroy my joy. Don't destroy what saves me and try to just nilly-willy it anywhere you want to in God's Word. We know that all for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed unto the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. When are we going to be conformed? Not in part before we die, when we go home to be with the Lord.
That's
when. Now, I want you to see, here it is, before the foundation of the world, in eternity future. That's where Paul's at in verse 29. But now listen to what he says when you go to verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. See, he's already mentioned predestination once in the verse previous. Moreover, see, he's just going to open this up. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. You see, that's between this and there, isn't it? And whom he called, them he also justified. Uh-oh, we got the knowledge of the just that we're justified by the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary. See, that wasn't mentioned in that verse before that. We're eternity past, eternity future. But what he's doing is he's just opening that up a little bit. And he says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. To be conformed unto the image of his Son. Same thing, glorified. So see, he still goes from predestination the beginning, all the way out here to eternity future, he just opens it up a little bit and says, oh yeah, there's a calling in there. And there's a justification in there. And by the way, these are the all things that are working together for your good. And listen how he ends that part of a thought up there. And what, in the 31st verse, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Do you want to destroy what that says? If what shall we then say to what? These things. What things, brother? The all things that are working together for our good. And let me mention this too before I sit down. Predestinate, predestinated, and predestination are all the same word. Can I get an amen on that one?
Amen. That's right.
They're all the same word. They're just in a different... Don't tell me that predestinate means conformed into the image of something, and predestination means a place that we're, you know, that That predestinate is a state of mind or a state of being, and that predestination means it's a place. And you make it two different words. Well, how do you know that predestination is a place if it's not even in God's Word? It's not even there. I mean, technically, the word predestination is not there. Predestinate is there. Predestinated is there. And it is talking about predestination.
Right.
It is not talking about a state of mind. It is talking about a destination that's in the very word itself. Pro horizo is the word. It's the Greek word pro, beforehand. Horizo, set our bounds or our limits. He's not saying anything about our state of mind, our state of being. For heaven's sakes, let's just take God's word for what it says. Let's don't try to confuse it and make a mockery out of God's word. God predestinated us. Predestined. Predestination. It defines itself. God, beforehand, before the foundation of the world, predestinated a people, and that is the doctrine of predestination. It's that simple. It is that simple. Why would anybody want to confuse what that says and completely take 28, 29, and verse 30 and completely destroy it to where God doesn't even get glorified in it whatsoever? It's all manward, isn't it? It's all practical. There's plenty of practical preaching in God's Word. But it is not here. It's not in these Scriptures. These Scriptures is what the hope is that saves me. It's the hope that saves you. That all of those things, regardless of how we live, the groanings, the travailing in this life, the tribulations and the anguish and whatever it is, if God loves you, and He does, because you've been called according to His purpose, then these things are working together for your good, and one day you will be glorified because He loved you from before the foundation of the world, and He predetermined your destination. And on the way, He called you out of nature's dark night and put that love into your heart so that you could love God. So that you could trust in Him for that hope. And then Jesus Christ came and justified. We've been justified by the blood of Christ on the cross at Calvary. Don't sell anybody short on that right there. Take it for what it says. Take it for what it is and rejoice in the Word of God. This Scripture, this 8th chapter of Romans, is to give the child of God comfort and assurance. The one that has been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth.
Amen.
Who's going to lay anything to your charge? Nobody. Who is he that condemneth? Who's going to condemn you? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand, who also maketh intercessions for us now, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You see how all this goes together? It's all comforting the child of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that new creature that's anguishing, that's anguishing now, that's travailing, that's groaning, shall tribulation or distress or persecution, is any of that going to take you away? Or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, in them, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us.
Amen,
you know what He did? He just continues to pound it in to that travailing child of God. Nothing's going to separate you. All these things are working together for your good. Because it's God that's working them out, not man. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Take that home with you. Study it. Take it for what it says. And don't let anybody else convince you of anything different. Amen. God bless you. I appreciate the time.